Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. Thank you that we can draw near into your holy presence because we have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, we can join our hearts with your children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, appreciation of you, our gratitude to you. Thank you, Father, that in spite of our failures and weaknesses, you love us, you care for us, and you continue to encourage us and help us. Father, we recognize that we are living in a fallen world, and there are many temptations, pitfalls, difficulties, and pressures, and it's so easy for us to falter and fail. And yet at the same time, Father, we know that you have revealed to us in the scriptures that it is feasible for us to overcome, to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We pray, Father, that you help us to understand your provisions for us in the Lord Jesus and through what has been accomplished at the cross, that we may understand how we can live an overcoming life, and that the truths we consider will not just be concepts and ideas but may be translated into practical daily living. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth. We look to you. We entrust the time to your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the subject of appearance and reality, the 245th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 128th message. We've been reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 73rd message, on the third aspect, the significance of the cross, and the fifth aspect of the significance of the cross, overcoming the world, the 28th message, and the subtopic for today, how the cross enables us to overcome the world, and how we overcome the world. How the cross enables us to overcome the world, and how we overcome the world. The Lord willing, this will be the concluding messages on overcoming the world. We've taken some time to consider this important subject, and today's message would require some degree of concentration as well as further study. It would involve consideration of scriptural, theological, doctrinal, foundational basis for overcoming the world. And what is considered would also be relevant to the overcoming life generally. It would also be needful to ponder and consider in relation to practical application on this important subject, which has continuing daily relevance, so that these would not just be merely concepts and ideas, but can be truly helpful in our lives, in our desire to be faithful to the Lord in the context of the fallen world. In the introductory message on overcoming the world, I mentioned that generally believers recognize the world is a major problem area and a major cause of stumbling. We know that the scriptures wants us not to be conformed to the world, not to love the world, and friendship with the world is hostility toward God. However, we may not be so clear as to the nature of the problem and also how we can overcome. And it is not uncommon in various contexts, situations, we not even be aware, conscious of the various ways in which we have been negatively affected by the world and how it is taking place, how it works. And this is true not just for the individual believer living in the context of non-believers, but even in church life, in Christian work and service. the question may be raised, why love not the world when we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world? We may answer that God loves the people of the world, and we should also love the people of the world, but we should not love the things in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. But the question may be raised, what is the problem? Isn't God the creator of the thing of the world and all things in it? So why should we not love the things in the world? Some may reply, it is because we are no longer living in the world as God created the world, but we are living in a fallen world, and that is why we should not love the things in the world. But yet if we ponder further, does not Paul also teach us that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And Paul was writing about the things in the fallen world, and this applies even to the area of food, as Paul puts it, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. I then mentioned that we'll try to have a clearer understanding of the scriptural teaching and warnings concerning the world, what is in the world, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved, and how what took place at the cross can enable us to resolve this major problem area of life on earth, that is, overcoming the world. Hopefully, at the end of our consideration of this subject, we will have a clearer understanding of the issues raised and how we can indeed overcome the world. I mentioned that in the consideration of the subject, I will follow the outline of 4 points, and the first 2 points were covered relatively briefly. That is, establishing that it is a clear scriptural teaching. One, the world is a major problem area of stumbling. 2, what took place at the cross enables us to overcome the world. That these are clear scriptural teachings. And then we went on to take quite some time, a number of messages, to consider the third point, why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. We considered various areas. The Lord willing, we will now go on to consider the last point, the fourth point, how the cross enables us to overcome the world and how we overcome the world. The scriptures reveal this clearly, but we now want to appreciate what does this mean and how it works, how we can overcome. But I want you to bear in mind that in our consideration at this point of time, in relation to how the cross enables us to overcome, how we can overcome, you need to bear in mind that various aspects relevant to overcoming the world has already been considered in various earlier messages. And I will not elaborate on all of them, but I will mention them from time to time. For example, overcoming the evil one. We have spent quite some time understanding this area, and I will explain afterwards again the significance of this aspect. Then the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Also various messages explain this aspect. In our consideration of the nature of the problem of the world and the various aspects of the difficulties involved, apart from discussing the nature of the problem, I have also, in the specific messages, covered various aspects of how we can overcome. So I will not repeat all that has already been covered in the earlier messages, but I will highlight some relevant aspects as we conclude our consideration of overcoming the world. In particular, now we are considering the subject as a whole, overcoming the world in general, not just specific areas. And what you are considering in these concluding messages are relevant for all aspects. the various aspects of difficulties that we encounter in the world. But that is not to say that what we consider in the specific areas are not helpful nor relevant. They are. They help us to see the issues more clearly in the specific context and the specific problems. But it's also helpful for us to see the nature of the problem as a whole and how we can overcome. And in particular, God's provisions for us through the cross. In our consideration of the world as a major problem area and the nature of the problem, I mentioned, if we ask the question, why is the world a major problem area? Many may answer that the world is a major problem area because of its many attractions. There are many tempting things in this world. There are various kinds of pleasures, riches, material things, food, and so on. We will tend to respond in this way. That's why the world is a major problem area. And this is true. The things available in the fallen world pose a problem. But it is important for us to remember that the things in the fallen world in themselves do not adequately help us understand why the world is so problematic and why it is so easy for us to succumb and falter. And many of the things in the world to which we may tend to attribute the problem, including riches, material things, and food, bear in mind that many of these things are not in themselves evil and not in themselves very problematic. That they become very problematic because of two other major problems. One is the work of the evil one in the powers of darkness. And the other is the weakness of the flesh, the base appetites, the urge or tendency to sin present in fallen men. And we'll see afterwards, when we want to understand how to overcome the world, we need to bear in mind these aspects. To understand how to overcome the world, we need to see and understand the significance and relevance of these two major problems, the work of the powers of darkness and the weakness of the flesh. We need to understand that the evil one uses the things and the context of the fallen world to tempt, the pressure, to draw men in the direction of sin by appealing to, attacking, and taking advantage of and working on the flesh and the base appetites. And this results in wrongful or overindulgence, preoccupation with, distracted by the world, and deviation from undivided and undistracted devotion to the Lord and our true priorities. Because of this, even when we want to overcome, we keep failing. It's not just those who just get drawn to the world, but even those who are struggling to overcome, they find they keep failing. As Paul puts it, the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. So this is because the power of darkness actively at work, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh, and even as we want to overcome, we find we keep failing. In fact, for many, they may even feel that it is not feasible to overcome. I'll now mention briefly God's provision for us to overcome the world, and then go on to elaborate on how we can overcome the world. Because God is very conscious of our predicament. He sees the issues very clearly. He knows our predicament. He knows we will not be able to overcome. We will fail. And He has provided for us the way to an overcoming life through the cross. The Lord Jesus Himself appeared to have been overcome at the cross by the world system under the influence of Satan. He was rejected by the world and He was crucified. Satan instigating the people, demanding for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and he was crucified. But in reality, there was a decisive victory at the cross, and it was the Lord Jesus who overcame. But he overcame not only for himself, that is, in his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, exaltation, he overcame, but also, as he overcame, he also provides for us the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. How? There are a few major aspects. One major aspect of God's provision through the cross and God's and the Lord Jesus overcoming, and on that basis we can overcome, is the Lord Jesus overcoming Satan and enabling us to overcome Satan in him. This we have considered in detail under the significance of the cross, the fourth aspect, 3D, overcoming the evil one and the powers of darkness. And this whole subject is relevant if we want to understand how we can overcome the world. The other aspect is that at the cross, the Lord Jesus also provided the solution to the weakness of the flesh. This, again, we have considered in detail under the significance of the cross, the third aspect, 3C, solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Then the other aspect that is very relevant for us to bear in mind in our desire to overcome the world is how through the cross it provides the basis for us to be forgiven of our sins, to be born of God, to enter into the kingdom of God, and for those who have repented, who have been forgiven of their sins, God has placed us in Christ. This is very important. And in Christ, we also can experience his overcoming life. So the risen Lord and the power of the risen Lord, his overcoming life can now become our experience. And also the death of Christ led to the resurrection, the ascension, exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we can now be filled with the Spirit, empowered in order to overcome. And for us, we have not only become God's children, we have not only entered the kingdom of God, but we can now participate in the advancement of God's kingdom as opposed to the world system under the dominion of Satan. That is, we are not just merely struggling so that we are not overcome by the world, but we can now actually participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. And the advancement of God's kingdom is in opposition to the world system under the dominion of Satan. In other words, not just on the defensive, but we can also participate in the offensive. The scriptures reveal to us very clearly that when God sent the Lord Jesus into this world, he was not merely providing for us the means for us to be forgiven of our sins, but that we might be delivered from this major problem area of the world, of this present evil age. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Who gave himself for our sins? Yes. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. He died on the cross so that he might rescue us. The earlier version of NSB, and this rescuing us can also be, this word can also be translated as deliver us. So that he might rescue us, or he might deliver us from this present evil age, in the margin, or world, this present evil age or this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father. Christ gave himself, he died the cross, not only that we might be forgiven of our sins, but also that he might rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age. And we'll seek to understand more of what this means and how it comes about. So we'll now go on to consider more carefully how the cross enables us to overcome the world. How we can be delivered from this present evil age, this present evil world, under the influence, dominion of the evil one. A verse in the scriptures that is directly relevant, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. There are a few verses in Galatians that we'll be concentrating on. In relation to overcoming the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul wrote, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross." No more glorifying in himself, projection of self, confidence in himself, pride in himself, in his achievements, but in the cross. And Paul says, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These are very strong words. The world crucified to me and I to the world. If we ponder over the meaning here, it's quite clear that Paul, whatever else he's trying to say, whether we fully appreciate, understand, it's quite clear that he's saying that the cross is very significant and powerful in enabling us to overcome the world, because through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That means the world no longer or need no longer pose this kind of problem to us that we have been considering. Crucified to me. If the world is crucified to me, then it no longer need to overcome me. We've seen earlier, as we examined the pitfalls, the temptations, the nature of the problem, it can seem so overwhelming. But Paul says, through the cross, the world has been crucified. Crucified. Its power nullified. The world crucified to me and I to the world. It is not just that the cross helps us to some degree, but in a decisive way, the cross can help us in relation to the world. That the power of the world to tempt us, to pressure us, to cause us to falter and fail, it can't become nullified. Why is this so? How does it work? What does it mean? Before we elaborate further, a significant aspect for us to appreciate is that we've already seen how at the cross the Lord Jesus overcame. But not only that, the cross also enables us to be joined to Christ. The cross enables us to be joined to Christ, being forgiven by one Spirit. We are baptized in the body of Christ. We are joined to Christ, and we now can experience this union with Christ. This has been elaborated in earlier messages. I will not elaborate on this now, but I want to go on to the implications of all this. But it's important for us to bear in mind this aspect in relation to overcoming the world, that the cross enables us to be joined to Christ, and it's on the basis of our union with Christ that we can now experience the world crucified to us and we to the world because of our union with Christ. So what does this mean? How does it work? The world crucified to me and I to the world. I mentioned just now that the world is attractive to the flesh. And the evil one uses the things in the context of the fallen world to tempt, pressure, and draw us in the direction of sin by appealing to, attacking, and taking advantage of and working on the flesh and the base appetites, which results in sins of various kinds. A very significant point that we need to bear in mind in overcoming the world that is that God's way to help us to overcome the world in which we must then cooperate in that direction is to realize this. The way to overcome is to deny the evil one and the world access to the flesh or the self-life. The evil one takes advantage of the flesh, attacks the flesh. To overcome, we deny the evil one and the world access to the flesh or the self-life. But on our own, this is easier said than done. We may say, I do not want to. But we find that we can't. The evil one attacks us in the flesh, and the flesh is weak, and we just give in. We give way. We are unable to withstand the attacks of the evil one through the world. But God has made provision. And this provision now becomes feasible. But we need to see this, looking at this issue as a whole, as I said, not just specific areas. This is relevant for various areas of difficulties that we encounter in the world, all kinds of temptations and pitfalls. To deny the evil one and the world access to the flesh or the self-life. And this is the old way of life. We have been living in this way in the past, living according to our own desires, our own thinking, our own strength. And we must not continue to live like that. But apart from the cross, we can't help it. We live like that. But now it becomes feasible. This old way of life, living according to our own thinking, our own strength, our own desires, that would be a life of sin and being overcome by the world. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus dealt with this problem of the weakness of the flesh. Perhaps we should just look again at the verses in Romans that we've looked at in times past to refresh our memory on these key verses in Romans chapter 8. Chapter 7, Paul describes the sense of wretchedness, the failure to live a life pleasing to God even though we want to. And the last few verses, verse 24, he expresses the wretchedness and how can we be set free. The answer is through Christ, verse 25. Then in verses 2 to 4, he explains how the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because of the weakness of the flesh, we cannot fulfill the law of God. But God provided the solution. God did. What the law could not do, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The offering of the as an offering for sin in the flesh. Sorry. Christ as an offering for sin that took place at the cross. He condemned sin in the flesh. He provided for this solution to this problem, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the cross, when Christ died for our sins, at the same time, he also dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. And if we learn to abide in Christ, then we find that the problem of the weakness of the flesh can't become nullified. Why is this so? because we can then experience, if we abide in Christ, we can experience the flesh with its passions and desires crucified. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 tells us those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. At the cross, Christ overcame. He dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. And because we are joined in him, we are joined to Christ, we can experience the flesh with its passions and desires crucified. It has been resolved at the cross, but we must abide in Christ. Then we can experience this solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. A pictorial way of illustrating the meaning of Galatians 6:14 perhaps can be put in this way. When Paul says, "The world crucified to me and I to the world." If you picture yourself and then the world, if you represent it by the globe, then in between the world and you would be the cross. The cross between you and the world. The picture of the man and the world with a cross in between. That is, we do not allow the world to impact us directly without passing through the cross. And we also do not conduct ourselves in the world and impact the world directly without passing through the cross. So the world, before it reaches us, it must pass through the cross. For us also, we do not act on the world directly, but pass through the cross. I explain what I mean by this illustration. Through the cross, including the implications of the cross, what has been accomplished at the cross. That means we should not live our lives in this world, allow the world to affect us, or our conduct in this world, our acting in this world, as if the cross has not taken place. And it can be, if we do not abide in Christ. That is, we should live in this world in the light of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and our union with him. How should we live? In the light of what has been accomplished at the cross and the fact that we are united with Christ, how should we live? What is the appropriate way of living? An important aspect of living in the light of what has been accomplished at the cross and our union with Christ is that we must not live on our own, but we must live in fellowship with the Lord. And in fellowship with the Lord and on the basis of our union with Christ, and as an expression of our new life with Christ, our new life in Christ, rather, we say no to the world and its attractions, its values and ways, and we say yes to God and the values and ways of God's kingdom. Now, if on our own we try to say no to the world and its attractions, we will fail. We try to say yes to God and the values of God and God's kingdom and ways of God's kingdom, we will also fail. But we do not merely say no to the world on our own, but rather, in fellowship with the Lord, on the basis of our union with Christ, and as an expression of our new life in Christ, I'll elaborate a bit more on this afterwards. As an expression of this new life with Christ, in fellowship with the Lord, we say no to the world. And this can be very effective. It can nullify the attractions of the world. And the values and the spirit of the world need not have that negative effect upon us. We can also effectively say yes to God and the values and ways of God. So we must not allow the world to impact us directly, that is, apart from our fellowship and oneness with Christ. And we also must not allow ourselves to impact the world directly, that is, apart from our fellowship and oneness with Christ. And we can't live in that kind of way. We can live our lives in this world without maintaining our fellowship with the Lord, and contrary to the meaning and implications of our oneness with the Lord. So, this is the way to overcome the world. This is how Paul lived out his life. And this is how he puts it in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. This is his testimony. May it never be that I, that is Paul, is testifying that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But Paul did not merely state these words in Galatians 6:14. Other verses in Galatians explains the meaning of how he lived out this life. So in the earlier part of the epistle, in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul testifies in the same direction. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How can the world be crucified to me and I to the world? If we learn how to live in this way, as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. We can describe this as death, or the principle of death, that is, death to the self-life. Death also in the sense of the flesh crucified. Because of our union with Christ, the flesh with its passions and desires crucified. Why? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Because by union with Christ, Christ's death on the cross, our union with him in his death and in his resurrection, in that context, Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The no longer I who live, the I is Paul living independent of Christ, the natural man. He no longer lives this way. Because of this union with Christ, he no longer lives this way. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, that is no longer living apart from Christ, responding to situations on our own and not in fellowship with and dependence on God. The principle of death, death to the self-life, death to this kind of life, no more living in this way, according to our own thinking, our own desires, and the natural man. The principle of death, and death to the self-life, that is united with Christ in the likeness of his death, Romans chapter 6 verse 5, this leads to and makes it feasible for us to then experience and live out the resurrection life, that is united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. If we want to experience the second part of Romans chapter 6 verse 5, then we must experience the first part of Romans chapter 6 verse 5. Let us look at Romans chapter 6 verse 5. Romans chapter 6 verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul, in the earlier verses, had mentioned how we've been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Because we've been baptized into Christ, we've been joined to Christ, we also experience, participate in what happened at the cross, its meaning and implications can now be our experience. We are also baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We want to live out the newness of life, the new life in Christ, then we must understand and experience the meaning of being buried with him through baptism into death, the principle of death. Death to the natural man, death to the self-life. You can say verse 6 is in the same direction of what we've been talking about today. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. How can we be delivered from a life of sin? Our old man crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Because of the cross, our union with Christ, if we are united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man in the flesh was crucified with him. It was the problem of the flesh was dealt with. It can be nullified if we abide in Christ, because Christ has dealt with this, he overcame, and we can overcome if we abide in him. And then this body of sin, this tendency to sin, can be resolved, done away with. Then we are no longer slaves to sin. So on our own, we cannot. We will fail. But in Christ, we can overcome. But it's only as we live on the principle of death to the self-life, then can this overcoming life, the resurrection life of Christ, be properly experienced by us. If we insist on living according to our own thinking, our own ways, the self-life, then this would be a hindrance to the resurrection life being experienced by us. The principle of resurrection life comes about in the context of the principle of death. So united with him in his death, the principle of death, it results in the feasibility for us to experience, to live out the resurrection life. That is, united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and this means we can then live by the power and life of the risen Christ. The meaning of Christ lives in me. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You want to experience Christ lives in me, then there must be this no longer I who live. If we insist on the I who live at the natural level, the natural man, then the Christ lives in me principle cannot be properly experienced and lived out. Living by the power and life of the risen Christ, Christ lives in me, we must be prepared to deal decisively with the self-life, the principle of death. Then Christ will have full freedom to express his life in and through us, because we are no longer seeking to live out our own life, but we submit ourselves to his lordship over our lives. We submit ourselves to his will. We submit to his life, to his teaching, to his guidance, and then we can experience his life, the overcoming life of the risen Christ. Various aspects of these truths, the lordship of Christ, the power of the risen Christ, and so on, we are familiar. But this is, as I understand it, is the theological basis. How can all this become real in our lives? The power of the risen Christ, living by the power and life of the Lord. How can this become real to us. And if we live by the power and the life of the risen Christ, then we can surely overcome the evil one, the temptations in the world. We can overcome. We need no longer be overwhelmed, whatever the difficulties, because the power and life of the risen Christ is more than sufficient to overcome. That's why Paul says we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. But as I've mentioned in times past, we must beware of a dangerous error when we consider this issue, and especially Galatians 2:20. No more I, or no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, can't be misunderstood and misapplied, and it can lead to a very dangerous error. It does not mean that we surrender or give up our lives to the Lord in the sense or so that He takes over and we passively let Him do whatever He wishes in and through our lives, and we no longer exercise ourselves, for example, to think or to consider issues, how to respond, how to act, as some erroneously think. And there are Christians who, when they preach, write, or talk about this subject, how to experience the life of the Lord, the power of the risen Christ, the fullness of the Spirit, puts it in this kind of direction, that we must surrender ourselves and let the Lord take over. But we have it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, can be misinterpreted in this way, may seem to give this idea. No longer I, so no longer I who live, I just surrender my life to the Lord. Christ lives in me, now He lives in me, so He takes over. I just surrender my life to Him and I let Him do whatever He wishes in my life and through my life. So God is capable, the Lord Jesus is capable, He will think, He knows, He will act. But I just surrender my life to Him. I no longer need to exercise myself, because the more I exercise myself, then I come back to the self-life. Christ must take over. I must not think, because if I think, it will again be I'm living, I'm thinking. So I mustn't think, I mustn't act, I mustn't respond. All I do is just surrender myself to God and let Him take over. And this may sound spiritual, it may sound as if it is the overcoming life, the path, the way to the overcoming life. The no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It may sound right, but it is actually a very serious error. Why? Afterwards, you'll see in the verse itself, it is quite clear that it's not meant to be this way. But this violates a very important fundamental principle of how God has created us. That is, God has created us as moral beings who need to exercise responsibility and who need to continually choose to live well and to make wise decisions and to grow in maturity. And we must never give up this moral responsibility to exercise ourselves and to let another being take over our lives and to live on our behalf. Now, the erroneous direction of thinking is actually someone else taking over our lives and living on our behalf. We just surrender and give up our lives for, in that direction of thinking, for God to take over. But God will not take over our lives in this way. This will violate the fundamental way He has created us. He wants us to assume responsibility for our lives. He wants us to ponder over, to think, to pray, to act, and to be responsible and to give an account for our lives. The scriptures urge us to pray, to meditate, to think through our lives, to ponder, and so on. But the powers of darkness, they are eagerly waiting to take over. And if we open our lives in this way for another being to take over and remain passive just waiting for another being to exercise for us, then the power of darkness will seize that opportunity and take over our lives, and we can then come under very serious bondage. I know this has been I've mentioned this more than once in earlier messages, but this point cannot be overemphasized. We must make sure we grasp this fundamental truth very clearly and never succumb or be deceived into this direction. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, is not to surrender our lives for Christ to take over, so that we passively let him do whatever he wishes, no longer exercising ourselves to think, to consider, or to seek to grow, and so on. It is not like that. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, is no longer living on our own apart from Christ, the self-life. No longer I, Paul, just living apart from Christ. No longer I who live. The I here is actually the old way of life. No longer I who live, the old way of life. We used to live like that, but no longer that way. No longer living the natural self-life. We used to live like that. But although we must not live out the self-life, we must continually choose to submit to the Lordship of Christ, to depend on Him, to learn from Him, and also to develop and to use our faculties, but in fellowship with Him. It doesn't mean that if we exercise our faculties, it means the self-life. Not necessarily. It can be. If we exercise ourselves and our faculties on our own, that would be the natural life, that would be the self-life. But if we develop, use our faculties in fellowship with the Lord, in dependence on Him, in submission to Him, in Him, walk in Him, abiding in Christ, then it is not the self-life. It would be consistent with what Paul is saying here. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The need to continue to choose to live well, trusting the Lord and depending on Him, and not be passive, expecting the Lord to live out our lives for us, is made clear in the words that follow. Paul, after saying, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," went on to say, "And the life which I now live," not just in the past, it's the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in this body, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." This is very clear that Paul is not saying, "No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and Christ just takes over, I just surrender my life to him and that's it." No. Paul went on to say, "The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith." I have to continue to choose to live by faith. I am still living, not just Christ lives in me and Christ takes over and that's all. "The life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God." You can say, this is the new I. This is how we should now live. Now that we are in Christ, this is how we should now live. "The life which I now live in this body, I live by faith." This is the new life in Christ. The new way in which we should live, in contrast to the old way, which is the first part, no longer I who live. The I who live there is the old way of living, the natural man. Now, the life which I now live, this second part, is the way that God wants us to live, is to live by faith, to exercise ourselves, and to live out the life of faith. And this life of faith is on the basis of our union with Christ. On the basis of our union with Christ, we now live in fellowship with Him, submitted to Him, and by His life and power. So it's not the self-life, it is by the life and power of the Lord. In the past, I've used the illustration of a child being taught how to write properly to explain Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I think that was a number of years ago. Perhaps not all children learn to write in this way, but there are those who are taught to write in this way. A child initially may not be able to write properly, and some adults how they teach the child to write properly can help us to illustrate the meaning here of Galatians 2:20 in relation to our relationship with the Lord. And that is, sometimes the adult teaches the child to write by the adult holding the hand of the child and then guiding the child's hand in writing the words A, B, C, and so on. Now, in this process, the child must not resist the guiding hand of the adult and insist on writing on his own. If he resists the adult and he insists on writing on his own, then he will not benefit. It will not be the correct process, the correct way. At the same time, the child must not passively just let the adult take over and use his hand to write the words and he just lets go. And the parent just write. The adult just writes. No. Rather, for the process, the proper way for the process to work, as I understand it, would be to learn properly, the child must not remain passive, but he must actively cooperate with the adult in the writing of the words. The adult guides his hand, but the child must also be alert, he must also be concentrated, and he must cooperate in writing the words. That means the adult is writing using the child's hand, but the child is also writing. But not on his own. He's writing together with the adult. If he just simply lets go, switches off, then he will not learn. He must actively cooperate and also write. So he is, in one sense, inverted commas, writing. The adult is writing, but the child is also writing, but under the guidance, the guiding hand of the adult. And in that sense, they're doing it together. The adult together with the child writing the words. Not just the adult, not just the child, but the child, in inverted commas, writing under the guiding hand of the adult. Likewise, as we abide in Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We do not just passively let go, and Christ just do whatever he wants, and that's it. We don't think, we don't consider, we don't exercise ourselves. No, we must also exercise ourselves, but not on our own. And we must not resist what the Lord is seeking to speak to us, to teach us, to work in our lives. So we cooperate, but we have to actively choose to submit to the guiding hand of the Lord, to seek to understand how he wants us to go about our lives. And we cooperate with the Lord. It's a lively process. We must actively do our part. However, bear in mind that in the illustration of the adult teaching the child, the goal is for the child to be able to write independently of the adult. That is the goal. You don't keep on holding the hand of the child throughout his life. After some time, then he should be able to write on his own without the guiding hand of the adult. But bear in mind, in this illustration, there's a difference in relation to what we are considering in relation to Galatians 2:20. The illustration of the adult guiding the hand of the child, learning, teaching the child to write, illustrates the principle of Galatians 2:20. But the principle of Galatians 2:20, illustrated by the process of teaching the child to write, is meant to be a continuing reality in the Christian life. We are not meant to come out of this process. But it is true that Galatians 2:20, God teaching us, and as we cooperate, then we are learning and we are growing. Yes. But God's hand is meant to continue to guide us. And God's life, God's teaching, God's guidance, God's enabling, and our living together with Christ is meant to be a continuing reality. But we do grow. But we never grow out of our fellowship with God. So God has provided the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh through the cross, which led to the resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free from the law of sin and death, as we saw just now in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4, and this would include overcoming the world. Yes, the evil one is powerful, and there are many wiles. He is crafty, deceptive, the flesh is weak, but it is feasible for us to overcome in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are considering the subject of overcoming the world, we looked at various problems in the world. But if we look at the scriptures, we will find that there are several passages in the scriptures which mentioned the nature of the problem of the world and overcoming the world. And at the same time, various of these verses also indicate how we can overcome the world. We'll now look at some of them. For example, the scriptures indicate that it is now feasible for us to overcome the world for those who are born of God and who continue to trust the Lord, to walk in faith in Christ. John chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So these two verses mentions overcoming the world three times. Verse 4 twice, verse 5 one more time. We don't find this phrase overcoming the world being repeated in the scriptures so frequently, but here these two verses mentions overcoming the world three times, and it's helpful for us to look and ponder about what these two verses have to say about overcoming the world. How can we overcome the world? And this is what we are trying to understand, how to overcome the world, and these two verses can help us. First of all, John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So this is one aspect, born of God. Then he went on to say, this is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The other aspect is faith. Then he mentions again, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So first of all, in order to overcome the world, we must be born of God. Again, born of God, this can only come about because of the cross. Because of the cross, we can become born of God. And when we are born of God, we can overcome the world. The other aspect that John emphasizes how we can overcome the world is belief in the Lord Jesus. Here it says, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then the other is our faith. They are closely related. How can we overcome the world? To overcome the world, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? There are many inadequate notions in the minds of people, including believers, when they talk about believing in the Lord Jesus. But in the scriptural teaching and revelation, when we say believe in the Lord Jesus, it includes first understanding who he is and what he has done and accomplished for us at the cross. And then we must exercise faith in him. So first of all, we must understand who Jesus is, who the Lord Jesus is, and what he has done and accomplished for us at the cross. and then we must exercise faith in Him, which I'll elaborate afterwards. This is also how we first become born of God. But if we want to overcome the world, these are vital, crucial aspects that we need to pay attention to. So we must exercise faith in Christ. And exercising faith in Christ includes 2 points. First, there must be understanding or spiritual insight of who He is. If we want to exercise faith in Him, we must have understanding and we must have spiritual insight of who the Lord Jesus is. There must be the revelation in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And we'll come to recognize who is He? That He is our Savior and He is our Lord. That God has sent Christ into this world to be our Savior and to be our Lord. So we must gain spiritual insight into this. And at the same time, spiritual insight into what He has accomplished at the cross and the implications for our lives, including how He has dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, how this is dealt with in Christ, and how we must abide in Christ, we must abide in Him, and so on, what we've considered earlier. So the first part that's important, if you want to exercise faith in Him, we must have spiritual insight in relation to who our Lord is and what He has accomplished at the cross and the implications for our lives. And this can be elaborated at length. But the second part is equally important. Both are very important. The second part is that we must then receive the truth in our hearts, place reliance on and act appropriately on the basis of these realities, these truths. But before we can act on that, we must first have understanding, so the spiritual insight. But having understood, we must respond positively in our hearts. Receive these truths in our hearts, act appropriately, place reliance on it, which means faith in Him, walk in Him, abide in Him. Know that in Him we can overcome. If we ponder further, we will realize that both of these aspects is not just a yes or no. The spiritual insight of the Lord Jesus and who He is, what He's accomplished at the cross, and the implications and so on, is very, very deep in meaning, very rich in implications. And there are varying degrees that we can understand and gain spiritual insight into these things. And we must continue to seek the Lord for a deepening appreciation of spiritual insight. Likewise, the second aspect, to what degree our hearts have absorbed this truth? To what degree are we living our lives on the basis of this truth properly, relying on it, acting appropriately in relation on the basis of these truths as God desires of us? How are we walking in Him? How are we trusting Him, abiding in Him? There are varying degrees of depths of realities that's feasible for the believer. And increasing appreciation of the truth, the first point, and increasing depths of the reception of this truth, all this will have a direct bearing on the degree in which we can effectively overcome the world. The first and the second point leads to the experiential aspects of knowing Christ as Savior and Lord and experiencing His overcoming life as we live in oneness with Him and abiding in Him. Spiritual insight, receiving the truths in our lives, living on the basis of these realities, this results in our knowing Christ as Savior first. The first aspect of spiritual insight and receiving the truth is Christ as Savior in our lives, and then submitting to Him as our Lord, we experience increasingly His overcoming life. By the way, we often appreciate Christ as Savior from the angle of the point of conversion. We know Christ as Savior. We receive Him into our lives. Sins forgiven. We know Christ as Savior. But it's helpful also to appreciate Christ as Savior in its larger dimension. And that is, Christ as Savior is also Christ as Deliverer. To deliver us from bondage to the evil one, bondage to sin, to save us, not just from forgiveness of sins, but overcoming sin and the overcoming life. So increasingly we can know Christ as our Savior, as our Deliverer in the various aspects of life. As we walk with the Lord in this fallen world, we need not be fearful nor anxious. Whatever the trials and tribulations we encounter, and there are many and there will be many, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And some of these can seem overwhelming, but we need not be anxious nor fearful, because Christ has overcome the world. And we can have peace in Him and overcome in Him. John chapter 16, verse 33. So these are verses that we have referred to in our consideration of this subject. But now we look at all these key verses together in the light of our consideration of the overcoming life, overcoming the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus spoke these comforting words to His disciples just prior to His going to the cross. "These words I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In the world you have tribulation, there are various difficulties, temptations, trials. But the Lord Jesus says, take courage, I have overcome the world. The Lord Jesus overcame, but He also says, in Me you may have peace, peace, well-being, and we need not be troubled, anxious, disturbed in the midst of the trials and tribulations, because we can overcome the world in Him. It is in Him that we can have peace, in Him that we overcome. And that is because of what took place at the cross. And in Him we can know and experience the weakness of the flesh nullified. In Christ also, the attractions, the temptations, the pressures in the world and its power over us can also be nullified, overcome. These things I have spoken to you, the preceding chapters. The Lord Jesus told them many things, and this can also represent, you can say, the teaching of the Lord. So we must pay heed to what the Lord has taught, what He has revealed. We must pay attention. We must be careful. Some, though they appreciate the scriptures, sometimes believers are not careful in the way they seek for comfort in the scriptures without properly appreciating the meaning, the intent of the verses in the scriptures in the light of the total revelation in the scriptures. So, for example, sometimes people think, in the midst of trials, tribulations, difficulties, they can claim encouragement and comfort, and they just claim this verse 33. And the way of claiming is, in Him we can have peace, in the world we have tribulation, take courage, I overcome the world. And we think that if we keep affirming it and keep claiming it, then that will be alright. We need not be disturbed, and we can have peace. But the way to have true peace is not simply by keep on claiming the words, trying to keep on affirming these words, and then we will have peace. We may keep affirming, in the world we have tribulation, but take courage, I will overcome the world. We can keep affirming that Christ has overcome the world. and we need not be troubled, and we can have peace in Him, that does not mean the peace will come into our hearts, the true peace of God. And it does not mean that we will overcome. We have to seek to understand the intent behind the words of the Lord Jesus. And in the light of the total revelation in the scriptures, we need to appreciate. Christ has overcome, yes. We need not be anxious. We can have peace. But we can overcome in Him, and we need to understand how to overcome in Him. Not just by affirming the words of specific verses and trying to seeking for peace and comfort in that way. We need to understand, these things I have spoken to you. The words they are spoken, what the Lord has taught, is meant to be appreciated, understood, absorbed, applied. They are meant to help us so that in Him we can truly have peace. And in Him and through Him we can truly overcome. There are other verses in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus talks about the trials and difficulties in this world. We have referred to important verses in relation to the parables and the four soils, and there are also important principles there that can help us to understand how we can overcome the world. We will not look at that now today because I don't think we have time for that. I want now to conclude our consideration of overcoming the world for today. Conclude today's consideration by sharing with you two short poems. They are actually meant to be a part of two poems which I've shared with you in times past. I read the poems to you without much elaboration for you to ponder. There are four verses in each stanza. I will not repeat them now. But this is, you can say, another stanza added to each of the two poems. These two short poems, let's look at these two stanzas, which perhaps can be helpful for us to reflect further, and hopefully it can help us to crystallize and appreciate some major issues we've been considering today in relation to the overcoming life and overcoming the world. The first poem, the first short poem, as I say, is actually the fourth stanza of the first poem shared with you in times past. So this first short poem: it is when we are dead, comma, next line, and Christ lives in us, comma, next line, that in Him and through Him and with Him we truly live. That in Him and through Him and with Him we truly live, comma, next line, a life worth living, full stop. It is when we are dead and Christ lives in us that in Him and through Him and with Him we truly live, a life worth living. The second short poem: I am dead, full stop, next line, I am living, comma, next line, a life of abundance, comma, in Christ. Sorry, a life of abundance, comma, next line, in Christ, full stop. I am dead, I am living, a life of abundance, in Christ. The first poem, in the same direction as what has been shared in times past, is the principle, direction, and goal. For the second poem, is experience, testimony, goal attained, varying degrees. So it is when we are dead, and Christ lives in us, that in Him and through Him, and with Him we truly live a life worth living. We have talked about this, death to the self-life, identification with Christ in His death, and then we can experience Christ lives in us, the resurrection life. It's in this way that in Him and through Him and with Him, we truly live. It's not Christ take over, we really live, but it's in Him, through Him, with Him. And we live a life worth living. So, these two poems, they cover the same ground. The first poem explains the principle, direction, goal. But the second poem describes the experience. It's a testimony and the varying degrees of reality. The first poem is more in detail, but the second poem conveys the essence, so it's more forceful, penetrating, richer. And the two poems, they convey the paradox of the Christian life. We want to truly live, then we must be dead. Resurrection life comes only in the context of the principle of death. I'm dead, then I'm living. And there are varying degrees of maturity and spiritual reality in a person's life, which will have a bearing on the depth of meaning in the poems that we experience in our lives. And with passing time, we can have and we should experience in increasing measure the richer depths of meaning of the truths in these poems if we have been growing. The second poem, I am dead. We want to really live, then we must be dead. But that is not the physical death and that's all finished. I am dead, then I am living. But not just living, it's a life of abundance and it's in Christ. It's an overcoming life and a life of fruitfulness. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask that the Lord will help us to gain true insight into what happened at the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, and how we can overcome the world. Are we still so very much alive, clinging to our lives, doing so many things, but according to the strength of our natural life, our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own energy? Or are we dead? Death to the self-life. Identified with Christ in His death, that we may truly live. Are we living the life of abundance in Christ? Experiencing His victory at the cross. Is Christ living in us, that in Him, through Him, and with Him, we truly live a life worth living? If there are aspects of our lives that we are still clinging to, the natural level, if there are still real situations we respond to according to our natural self-life, let us pray the Lord help us to see these clearly and how we can deal with them more definitely, that we may, in a deeper measure, experience the principle of death, that we may then experience, in a deeper measure, the resurrection life, the life and power of the risen Lord.